Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we have life abundant in your name. And we walk through the valley of the darkest shadow, knowing that you are with us. And all the places in between, Lord, you are here. And so be with us now. Send your spirit, your breath, to be in us, to enliven our hearts and our minds, so that we may understand, and understanding may come to know you, and knowing you again and again may come to love and serve you more completely. In Jesus' name, amen. The Valley of the Dry Bones. It's very evocative, isn't it? Has anybody heard this story before? It's more like a Halloween story, not a Lent story. But here it is in the lectionary. Once I heard a story and a sermon about this, and I don't remember anything about it except that it was a student at Princeton Seminary preaching it. And all I remember is there was a lot of explanation about bone and ligament, and that's all I remember about the entire sermon. So I'm hoping that in this time that we can delve into these verses a little more, and may they not be dry bones, but a living story for us. So you've heard those verses. The hand of the Lord came upon me, led me to a valley, it was full of bones, they were dry. And then here's where the Lord sort of asks for a straight person. And the Lord says, mortal, can these bones live? And what does Ezekiel say? Oh, Lord God, you know. Trying to slip out. Because how could you answer that question? No, I don't think so, because they're bones. Or, sure. So he says, oh, you know. And then the Lord continues. But I want to stay for a moment in those first three verses. Do you know, a couple of weeks ago, and hence the things on the table, it was the third anniversary of the news that this illness, this mysterious illness, was indeed a global pandemic. It was in March 2020. And this week on my Facebook feed came up a picture of my COVID card, which was in March of 2021. Remember that it took a full year to receive, to get that vaccine, and to roll it out, and to receive it. Do you remember what that first year was like in our homes? Up there I put masks and tests, which we didn't even have in that first year, COVID tests. We had to go in New York. We had to line up, but there was an old abandoned turnpike. And so they closed off the doors to that, but they kept the lanes in, and you would drive in with your windows up and your mask on, and then pull down your mask, and somebody with that long spiky thing that scraped the back of, remember, it scraped your brain. And then they'd take it and they'd put it, and they were dressed in hazmat suits, and we were scared out of our minds. And then you had to check online to see the results of your tests. Remember that year? 1.1 million people died. In the United States alone, it is an anniversary that perhaps we should remember. We have been anxious, understandably, to have these dry bones live, but they were dry for a long time. We did not know where we were going. We had no idea what was to come, and we lost so many people. We lost people, we lost things, we lost the time to be together. We lost a few years of our lives. Our kids lost school, lost friends, lost the community that is so desperately needed for them, lost crucial phases of the development. We have been lost. So 3 years on, March 2023, we are now asking the question of the church, too. Can these bones live? in the valley as we are, the Lord says. And then in verse 4 through 9, we are seeing what remains as we come back, what has been brought together. I remember one important piece of that sermon from long ago, that the root for ligament and religion are the same. Ligament, that which connects bone to bone. Religio, that which reconnects. That's what I remember from the sermon. It's a good piece. It's not the good news that we're hoping for, but perhaps it is something that we can look at that would bring us together. Certainly we are not all the way back. The bones in the valley have ligaments and sinew. In verse 4 through 9, the Lord says, "Prophesy to the bones, and I will cause breath to enter them and sinews on them and cover them with skin." And so Ezekiel prophesies. The text doesn't tell us what he said. If only there were some magic words to bring everybody back to the way it used to be, but that is not the case. And there was a noise that he says and he sees, and the bones come together and sinews and flesh, but no breath. They are silent and waiting. Sometimes it feels like in this valley that we have been in this place. Craig Barnes wrote an article in the Christian Century and said, "Often when people's lives have been interrupted by a great tragedy, they stop coming to worship. We had other reasons to not be to gather together. But some people have not returned, and often that is the case that we suffer loss. We stop coming for a while." He says, "I used to think this was because they were embarrassed by their loss of a loved one or job or health. But I've discovered that more often the reason people stop worshiping is that they have lost their vision of God. After all, to stand in worship beside many who are singing praise creates too much existential contradiction. It is a tragic irony of the soul that in the times we most need to worship, we find it most difficult." I think, as we heard the psalm this morning, it is time to bring that psalm back to our daily lives, because we hear it when? At funerals. It reminds us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, that we are not alone, but certainly we who have lived through this pandemic and have come out the other side know what it is to be alive and to celebrate and to be in the valley, and to know that God's hand has not left us. Walter Brueggemann writes about Ezekiel standing before these bones and ligaments, and even when they have come together with sinews and skin. He says, "How foolish this must have looked. The Lord's prophet, standing in the middle of a pile of dead bones, is telling them not to give up hope. If I was Ezekiel, I would have gently suggested that the Lord first bring these bones back to life, and then I'll do a little preaching. See, I'd say, see what God can do. But that is not the way of God, who calls us to believe without seeing. That is because the Lord's words always make room for hope, and it is the hope that brings us back to life. Hope rises up from our bones and chooses to believe in spite of how it is." What are we being asked to do? In the last part of that passage, God explains God's self to Ezekiel and says, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel." In other words, these are your countrymen, these are your kin, this is your nation. Dry, separated, cut off. "But I am giving them new life, and they will know that I am the Lord, and my spirit will be put in them, and you shall live," he says, "and I will place you on your own soil." And so we need to ask ourselves, where is the breath, the wind, the spirit? It's all the same meaning for that same word. Where is it moving now? Walter Brueggemann says, God is at work in our malaise today. It may be that the parish-based church will continue to wither away even as people experience unprecedented levels of spiritual hunger and restlessness. It may be that the denominational way of doing things will continue to decline and will bring about a diminution of the fragmentation of Christianity. It may be that the new forms of the church's faithfulness are already present among us, unrecognized. It may be that they are still waiting to be birthed. This will be one of the most turbulent and innovative periods in the church's entire history. The very depression that racks so many may be the pry bar that will separate them from dying forms. In any case, God is already bringing these dry bones to life. So where do we see it? I happen to know of one specific instance, too, one in this church and one in another church. The other church is a little further along the path than we have begun. And it's because I'm friends with the pastor. The First Presbyterian Church of Lansing. You know. They have a video now on their website about what they have done, a couple of videos of their work. About 5 or 6 years before this, that pastor, Stan, went to the area churches, the black churches in town, Baptist, non-denominational, and asked about having a relationship. And so they began to have a relationship. He personally, with prayer, the congregations began to eat together. They began to share food and fellowship and book clubs. And then a couple people in that congregation who had been working for a long time, they created what's called the Justice League. It sounds like a superhero, doesn't it? The Justice League. They should be standing with capes with their hands on their hips. But what it is a not-for-profit organization that's seeking to create an endowment for reparations to the black community in Lansing. And so predominantly white churches and individuals and organizations were asked to pledge funds from their accumulated wealth to help eliminate the wealth gap, focusing on general areas, education scholarships, home ownership, business startups. They formed a black advisory council made up of prominent members of the African American community in the greater Lansing who will be responsible for distributing the funds. Pledging is understood to be an act of repentance in the community on the predominantly white churches, not charitable contributions, but an act of repentance. His own church, First Pres, pledged $100,000 out of an endowment which they do not have. Let me tell you, there's been a lot of pushback. Let me tell you that there has been argument. Let me tell you that there has been fear. Let me tell you that there has been criticism. All of it is the breath and the spirit moving and alive. Oh, yes. However, what recently happened, as part of their wider goals toward racial reconciliation, they organized an apology event. They invited the African American community of Lansing to sit and hear it, and 100 white clergy and parishioners from 15 different congregations and 6 different denominations gathered at the Reach Out Christian Center, a Pentecostal church, and offered the PCUSA's apology to the African American community for slavery and its aftermath. It's there. We can look it up on the PCUSA. We can adapt it. We can use it. And they read that. Each person took a part, and they read it to an audience made up of members of the black community. It was a deeply moving event which heralded the beginning of a much larger journey in the city toward healing and reconciliation. They've already held a follow-up to break out into smaller groups and deepen the conversation. The hope is the creation of relationships. There's a video, a 2-minute video, that explains part of this, and in that video, and I will pass it along to anybody who wishes to see it, and it's up on their website. There's a woman who, in that audience, receiving the apology, who gets up, and she says, "You didn't have to do this, and we thank you. We thank you." lots of tears, lots of celebration. But here's where I think the Spirit of God moves in the valley of our doubt and discontent and even our arguments, and even without having a clear way forward beyond an apology and a pledge, here's what happens. There's a state senator named Sarah Anthony who came to that apology. She's the chair of appropriations. You know what appropriations is, right? Where you appropriate money. She created a bill that the governor has signed, setting aside $60 million to be used statewide for faith-based organizations and not-for-profits to directly serve local communities that have been left behind, in particular, Black, Indigenous, people of color communities. Friends, can these bones live? Yes, they can. We, in this congregation, are working to create and to sustain and to grow a relationship with the Indigenous peoples of this community. We have an apology, or we have a land acknowledgement. We have the grounds for which we may speak. We are beginning to have relationships. We are reaching out. We are learning our history. We are learning what we can do, what is appropriate, and what would be most helpful. These conversations are just in the beginning. But we are moving. We are acting. In Psalm 23, the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Note that as the psalmist walks through, note that that valley is not a place of abandonment, even though it may feel like such. In the valley is where the psalmist fears no evil, not beside still waters, not laying in the green grass, but in the valley is where courage and compassion are awakened. In the valley is where the affirmation of God happens, that God is present, comforting, protecting, and guiding, even though, the psalmist writes, even though we are not certain of the way ahead, even though we are beginning again and again in our relationships, even though people are still tentatively coming back, even though COVID is still with us in various shapes and forms, even though our lives will never be the same, even though we have come through loss and tragedy, even though our justice work is beginning and continues, even though our iterations of a community faith are continually changing, even though we are in the valley, God is with us, has never left us, and guides us still. Can these bones live? We might say, "Oh Lord God, you know." But I think the answer is yes. In the valley as we are, yes, yes, yes. Amen.